First speaker once again, Joe Dewey.
Privilege here to be here to defend one of the major characters in history, Mormon prophet Joseph Smith. We call him the first prophet of the New Age. I'd also be happy to defend any other great man in history, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Jesus, Buddha, or anyone else who has accomplished anything and stands for truth. Because we're not really defending a man. We're defending truth. It's more important than any man. For those of you who are not aware, perhaps I should make it clear that Curtis and I are not representing the Mormon Church in this debate. For we were excommunicated from the church for disagreeing with the authorities over interpretation of Scripture. Indeed, we're representing something far more important than any church, and that is the truths that Joseph stood for. The true principles he gave his life to establish have been maligned again and again, and no one has stood for us to defend them. Finally, when Curtis and I saw the film The God Makers, we could be silent no longer. For the movie ridiculed and distorted the beliefs of a great man. The LDS Church, through revelation, was commanded as follows. Wherefore, confound your enemies, call upon them to meet you, both in public and private, and inasmuch as you are faithful, their shame shall be made manifest. Wherefore, let them bring their strong reasons against the Lord. D&C 71, 7 through 8. We were disappointed that the church did not respond to this commandment, but this did not stop us, who believe in the revelations of Joseph Smith, from doing so. On February 15th of this year, we placed an ad in the Statesman challenging the Saints Alive, the promoters of the film The God Makers, to public debate. We did not receive one response, so we waited a few weeks and placed a stronger ad twice the size and broadened the challenge to anyone who believed or supported the God Makers film. This time we received a lot of response. It came in from all over the country. Finally, from all the response that came in, we selected two individuals who we believe to be our most formidable foes. And we've all worked together in a cooperative and friendly manner to arrange this debate. Our opponents, Hunt and Tope, claim to be experts on cults. Undoubtedly, they will be pleased to know that Curtis and I are among the few individuals in this country that are free from any cult influence. My dictionary tells... My dictionary tells me the one who is involved in a cult is involved in some form of ceremonial worship, has devoted attachment or extravagant admiration for a person, principle, or something else. Now, we are not attached to any authority, not even Joseph Smith, man, or book, to the extent that we cannot consider that it may be wrong. Any idea that we have is subject to revision if a higher truth were to be made clear to our minds. On the other hand, people who see Jesus as a coming world dictator and the Bible as infallible word of God with no possibility of error are in danger of being captured by the cult influence. If a man is not open to the possibility of error and to the reception of new truth, then his mind will be in chains. Ironically, even though Curtis and I are open to the possibility that the Bible may contain some errors, we find ourselves believing in it more literally than those who in black and white state that it's perfect. For instance, I have never found one black and white believer that accepts the following scripture as literally as I do. John chapter 10, Jesus said to the Jews, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man makest thyself God. Jesus answered them and said, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are God? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. It can't be broken. See ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God? Here Jesus clearly tells us that those who received the word of God, the judges in the Old Testament, were called gods. And the scripture cannot be broken. How clear can the Word of God be? What do you want to do? Tear it out of your Bible and throw it away? That would make the Bible more acceptable for most Christians if they tore that page out. Well, we're going to show you a lot more pages you'll have to tear out. Joseph Smith's teachings on God have been greatly criticized, not only because they are unusual,
but because they seem somewhat contradictory. For instance, the Book of Mormon says in several locations that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost is one God without end. Preface of the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi 31:21. Also says, there is no God beside me, and all things are present, for I know them all, Moses 1:6. In the lectures on faith, Joseph said that God is the only supreme governor and independent being in whom all fullness and perfection dwells, who is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, without beginning of days or end of life. He also wrote in D&C 93:35, the elements are the tabernacle of God. Everything there is the tabernacle of God. Yea, man is also the tabernacle of God, even temples. This concept of the one omnipresent God seems to contradict his teaching that man can become God, and that the Father and the Son have bodies of flesh and bones. He also taught that many who have died are already gods, such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, D&C 132-37. He said that in the beginning man was co-equal with God, that God could not create the mind of man because God could not create himself, he said. The first principles of man are self-existent with God. If men do not comprehend the character of God, they do not comprehend themselves. God was once as we are now, and has exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. That is the great secret. God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth the same as Jesus Christ did. On the other hand, the Bible gives the same contradictory teachings on God as does Joseph Smith. For instance, we are told in Numbers 23:19 and 1 Samuel 15:29 that God is not a man that he should repent. But only six verses later we read, the Lord repented that he had made Saul king of Israel. 1 Samuel 15:35. Then after Moses talked God out of destroying Israel, it is written, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people. Exodus 32:14. In addition to God not repenting, the scripture also says that God is not a man. And even Jesus said that God is spirit. But many scriptures go on to tell us about man gods nevertheless. Adam and Eve heard, quote, the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Genesis 3:8. Jehovah God and two angels appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and the Bible calls them three men. Here God, Jehovah, and two angels rested and ate dinner with Abraham and Sarah, Genesis 18. Later, Jacob had a wrestling match with God, whom he also called a man. Even though God put Jacob's thigh out of joint, Jacob could not let God go until he received a blessing. The blessing God gave to Jacob was to change his name to Israel, and that literally means to prevail as a god. It is obvious that the God that appeared to Moses was in the form of a man. For, quote, Moses spake to God face to face as a man speaketh to his friend, Exodus 33:11. God also said, I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, Exodus 33:23. In Genesis 23:6, the King James Version calls Abraham a mighty prince. But in the Hebrew, it more literally reads, a God who is exalted. Abraham was an exalted God. Jehovah God appointed Moses to be a God. And he, Aaron, shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be to you a mouth, and you shall be to him a God. Exodus 4:16, Revised Standard. Jehovah also said to Moses, I have made thee a God to the Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Exodus 7:1. Not only was Moses called a god, but the men he appointed to judge the people were called gods also. Translators have tried to cover this up in our Bibles by mistranslating the word Elohim. Then his master, quote, shall bring him unto the judges. Exodus 21:6. The word judges comes from the word Elohim, the same word that is used for God when God created the heaven and the earth. That word was used to the judges of Israel, men. This translation, as any good concordance will reveal, mistranslation is repeated three times in the next chapter. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges. Again, the Elohim, the gods. The judges of the people were called gods because they knew good from evil. And two more times in that same verse, Exodus 22:8-9, this same mistranslation occurs. Finally, it's translated once correct in the King James Version, Exodus 22:28, thou shalt not revile the gods, referring to the judges, the men gods of Israel, nor curse the ruler of thy people. It is interesting that the people who judge good and evil in Israel were called gods. But it only makes sense when we realize that the key to godhood is the ability to know good and evil. After all, Jehovah said, "Behold, the man is to become as one of us, to know good from evil." It's the key to the knowledge of God. Genesis 3:22. In contrast to the Bible teaching that there were many man-gods, the God of the Bible also says, "Understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me." Strange contradiction, isn't it? "I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Isaiah 43:10 and 46:9. Paul said in Ephesians 4:6 that there is one God, the Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Jesus said God is spirit. John 4:24. Paul said in him we live and move and have our being. Jeremiah, do I not fill the heaven and the earth, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 23:24. What then is the reason that both Joseph Smith and the Bible teach two concepts of God? One version is that there are many man gods, and the other is that God is a spirit and he fills heaven and earth. Is only one version correct? Are we to ignore half of the Bible? No. The answer is very simply explained in the Bible itself. Because the Father and the Son are one God, then an explanation of Christ is also an explanation of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, read the following. Starting with verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to" how many men? Every man. "To profit withal." And then he goes on to name the spiritual gifts. And then in 11 he says, "For these all worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." The Spirit divides itself. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Doesn't say Jesus is Christ, it says but the body is Christ. "For by one Spirit we're all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink in one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if it were all one member, where is the body?" 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Notice that it does not say that Christ or God is Jesus, but as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 12, "Christ and God then are more than the man Jesus. Jesus is not all the body, he is," quote, "the head of the body." Colossians 1:18. Now, my head may speak and say, "I am Joe," but believe me, I am composed of more than a head. Also, I have arms and legs, internal organs, skin. With a head only, my body would die. Thus, we see that God is a body of which Jesus is the chief member, the director. The Bible also says there is one Spirit, but it divides. It divides to every man severally as he will, just like your one life divides to your hands, your head, to the millions of cells. The Bible says that it's one Spirit. Thus, there should be no secret explaining the contradictory teachings about Joseph Smith and the Bible on God. There is one Spirit that has divided itself into many members. Thus, all mankind has the Spirit of God. No, quote, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" 1 Corinthians 3:16. In John 1, we are told that the Word or Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. That was the true light which enlighteneth how many men? Every man, which cometh into the world. Every single man, no matter how wicked he is enlightened, has within him Christ. The Spirit of the one God is just not in those who think they are righteous, like the ancient Jews did, but in every man. And those men and women on the earth who have tuned into that spirit of life and have manifested it are often in the Bible called gods. Just as when my hand writes a letter, my mouth does not say, my hand wrote this, but I, Joe Dewey, wrote this. This explains why men like Abraham, Moses, the judges in Israel, Jesus, were called gods, because they were a part of the body of God and manifesting the life of God. Now we can clearly see why God is called the many and also the one, just as your body is one, but also many. Joseph Smith said that the elements of the universe compose the body of God. These correlations with the Bible, this correlates with the Bible where it says, quote, do I not fill heaven and earth? Jeremiah 23:24. If God fills heaven and earth, as the Bible and Joseph Smith says, then his complete body is the universe. Thus, there would be many others on other worlds who identify themselves as Christ and God, just like Joseph Smith taught, that there were many other great ones on many other worlds manifesting God. The truth is, then, there is but one God who is spirit that fills the heaven and the earth, but there are many God members of his body. It is as Paul wrote, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God. 1 Corinthians 8:5-6. The Hebrew word for God itself directly corresponds to the one and the many God. The singular for God in the Hebrew is Eloha, and the plural is Elohim. In almost every case, the word for God is in the plural, Elohim. In fact, the singular is not even used until 2 Chronicles 32:15. That means every time Eloha is used in the first 600 pages of my Bible, it means God's. So whenever you read the first 600 pages of your Bible, you're reading God's, plural. In the first verse of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The word for God here is Elohim, again, which is plural. The perplexing thing is it is used with a singular verb. It literally reads, in the beginning, the gods create the heavens and the earth. This is incorrect grammar. The fact that Elohim, or gods, is used with a singular verb has made scholars throughout the ages render it God instead of gods, even though it's a plural word. On the other hand, the context of the scriptures reveals that rendering Elohim as a singular God was a mistake. For we are definitely told in the Bible that there was more than one creator. Quote, and God said, let us, last I heard us meant more than one. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, Genesis 1:26. And God said, behold, the man is to become as one of us, to know good from evil, Genesis 3:22. Isaiah in a vision said, also I heard the voice of the Lord speaking, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah 6:8. And Ecclesiastes 12:1, the Hebrew reads, remember thy creators, plural, more than one creator. If then there are numerous entities in the Elohim, then why is it used with a singular verb? The answer is quite simple. We need to read our Bibles. God is one body, but has many members. The word body has many members, but is used with a singular verb. Saying the body creates is proper English. But when a member of that body should, the member of that body could use either the words us or I when speaking, just as God does in the Bible. God uses either us or I. The body of Christ or God is sometimes called the church. This is also a word used with a singular verb, but has many members. Joseph Smith used another word that fits in this category. He called the Elohim a council. Again, many members, but one body. Is it not obvious that there is God the many, as well as God the one? The very name of God is plural. God refers to himself as us and we. Numerous men are called gods. No wonder the psalmist wrote, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, and he judgeth among the gods. Plural. Even in the King James, it's plural. Psalms 82:1. Is the Bible lying, or is God judging among many gods? A few verses later, it is written, Ye are gods, and all of you children of the Most High. Psalms 82:6. Actually, people shouldn't be so beside themselves overhearing a teaching that there is more than one God. Almost every Christian I've ever met believes in more than one God. They believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That's one, two, three gods right there. Why do you call it blasphemy if I teach there's more than one God? It's right in the Bible. Jehovah is called the God of gods and Lord of lords, a mighty and a great God. Deuteronomy 10:17, Joshua 22:22. In addition, Christ is called the King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 19:16, 17, 14. God, the Bible tells us that God is the God of real kings, is the King of real kings. Revelation 1:6. And he is the Lord of real lords. 1 Peter 5:3. So who's he the God of? When he calls him the God of gods, is he the God of sticks and stones and idols and false gods? No. My God is the God of real gods. He's called the God of gods, plural, and he's the God of real gods, and that is the God that we teach, and that is the biblical God. Thanks a lot for your time.